The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourself that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamp lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them all sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready. Ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." The Gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Fill it now with your power and presence. As in his name we pray, amen. You know, this morning I'd like to, usually I preach on the gospel, but I'd like to point you to the Old Testament lesson. And I'm just going to reread again the last line or two of the Old Testament lesson that you heard. Very famous story about Abraham and being promised that he'd be the father of a great nation, etc. And it says at the end of that lesson you heard, "He brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." You know, the other day I got a phone call, I guess it was like maybe Thursday or Friday just, from a guy named Herbert, I think it's Lindman or something like that it's pronounced. I don't know the guy either, name means nothing to you. He happens to be the archivist for the Kansas District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. For those who don't know, in my early years, I was a Missouri Synod pastor. I started out as Missouri Synod. And my first congregation was Emmanuel Oakley, Kansas. You've heard me mention that. Well, anyways, this guy was calling because apparently this church is celebrating some anniversary. And they're trying to get a hold of all their former pastors. So when he called, he said, he left a message on my voicemail saying, "Are you the guy, the Alan Nathan, who was pastor at Emmanuel in Oakley?" So I called him back and I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, "Oh, I'm so glad to hear that, because almost all the other pastors are dead." And I said, "Well, I assure you I will do my best to work on that." But after that phone call, my mind sort of went back in time, back to that first parish and some of the experiences. Your first parish is always an interesting experience because you're really, I don't know if you're naive or stupid with some of the things you do, but you just do some things that you look back on and say, gee. As I thought back to Oakley, I thought about one. I remember the first year I was there, I had this confirmation class of eighth graders, and I think there were three kids in the class. And one of them was special. John was, as his appearance described him, these are not my words, they described him as retarded. He attended special classes in the school in that area. And when he started confirmation, he was an eighth grader with me, his parents came to see me. And they explained to me how he was special and how I could not expect the same things from John as I expected from the other kids in the class. I guess I saw things differently. Maybe I was a little naive, as I said, maybe just a little stupid. But I believed in John, and so I believe that John could do more than his parents thought he could do. And so I said, well, let's see how far John goes. Let's see what he can do. Let's not tell him what he can do. Let's see what he can do. And as the year unfolded, I was right. John, he just amazed me. He kept right up with all the other kids. I know he worked 10 times as hard as the other kids, but he kept right up with them. All of the assignments the other kids did, he did. He finished all his memory work assignments. on time. The other kids, I had a badger to get them done before confirmation ended. But then came the big Sunday. Now, in that church, the tradition was, and I don't know how many of you, when you were confirmed, had this happen, but in that church, confirmation was a two-Sunday experience. There was a Sunday you were confirmed, which was usually Palm Sunday at that church, but there was a Sunday before that, and there was a public questioning of the students. How many of you had that when you were confirmed? Yeah, boy, you can still remember those frightful days, can't you? I mean, it wasn't, you know, asking questions or give me an answer. It was basically memory work. What's the first article of the Apostles' Creed? What's the meaning? What's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer? What's the first commandment and its meaning? I mean, and you just had expected to do that. Well, the parents came to me when they knew we were going to do that, and they were really, again, concerned about the questioning because they thought that this might be very, very difficult for John. They were worried that John wouldn't be able to do it, that he would shut down, or that he would make silly mistakes, that he would embarrass himself, that people would laugh at him, and that it would just be a disaster, and that it would be a scar on his soul for the rest of his life, and that he wouldn't ever want to come to church again because of it. John was there when their parents told me that, and I said, "How do you feel about it, John?" I asked John if he believed he could do the questioning in front of the church. He said, yes. I looked at his parents and I said, you know, John believes in John. I believe in John. Now you need to believe in John. Well, John went through the questioning. And usually I say in this, when I tell this story, he did as good as the other kids. If I was really honest, I would say he did better than the other kids. John was really focused and did a wonderful, wonderful job. And when he left the church that day, big smile on his face. Not only that, there was a big smile on Mom and Dad's face too. Faith is a powerful tool. Faith is a belief in things that you cannot see. Belief in things that you cannot prove. And you see, that's what made John special. He had faith. Faith in himself. In the story of Abraham, it's faith that made Abraham so remarkable because he too had faith. His faith was in God, though, not himself. When God came to him and told him that he wanted him to leave his hometown of Haran, travel a far distance away, make a new life in a new place for himself, and that there he would prosper, Abraham immediately packed up his family, sold everything there, and took all his belongings and went to exactly where God told him to go. That's faith. And now the Old Testament lesson, you're told another story about faith where it gives us an example of this remarkable faith of Abraham. God comes to him and tells him that he will be the father of a great nation. Now, one thing I understand is that to be the father of a great nation, you got to have a few kids to start with. Who have a few kids, and it multiplies, right? Problem was, at the time of this story, Abraham didn't have any kids. And his wife, well, they had none. And to make problems worse, they were old. Sarah, at the time of this story, was 90 years old. Do we have any 90-year-old ladies in our church today? How many of you would think right about now of starting a family? Yeah, I doubt it very much. She was 90. In fact, the story is, of course, that when the angel said they were going to have a kid, she laughed. She said, yeah, right, I'm 90 years old. My time of childbirth is long past. Abraham never doubted, though. And when he told him that he would be the father of a great nation, Abraham believed. He believed that with God, nothing was impossible. They had Isaac. Because of that, Abraham will forever be remembered as a man of tremendous faith, a man who listened to God and really believed. So what's the moral of the story? With God, nothing is impossible. You know, I always remember when back at Zion, this was 10, 15 years ago, Zion had always been involved. I know you guys just finished Vacation Bible School. That's why I thought of this story. Zion had always been involved in a community Vacation Bible School. About 10 different churches, the downtown churches of Worcester, all got together and had this joint Vacation Bible School. And it was always during the afternoon. But I was having a problem with the Vacation Bible School because it was in the afternoon, And almost all the people who lived around the downtown area, which were lower income people, well, they weren't around to bring kids to Vacation Bible School. So I felt that we needed to do two things, because we had very, very few kids in our Vacation Bible School that weren't members of one of the churches. So I said, what we need to do really is think about doing Vacation Bible School at night, when those families are home and can bring their kids. And I said, secondly, we need to really have an outreach to the community around us to invite those kids to come. And I tried to convince the downtown churches to agree with me. Not everybody always agrees with me. They didn't. So we made a tough decision at Zion. We said, we're going to do our own Vacation Bible School, and we're going to do it at night, starting at 6 o'clock. And I was told by everybody that this was stupid, that it's not going to work, nothing's going to happen, that things aren't going to go well. Well, we did it. And the first year, we had 47 kids came to the VBS. It was a nice number. Second year, we had 68 kids at our VBS, mostly from the neighborhood. And the last year I was there at Zion, we were averaging about 120 to 125 kids at our Vacation Bible School. About 75% of them were kids from the neighborhood. The other thing I was told is we would never get any volunteers. The first year we did our own VBS, we had 40 volunteers from the church. I just felt that we stepped out in faith, and God blessed us. God blessed us. That's what this story is about. If you have faith, but as a mustard seed, God is saying, you can say to the ocean, part and it'll part. I continue to believe that God has great things in mind for this congregation, and that if we just believe, we too can perform miracles here at St. Paul's in this corner of Massillon. Because with God, nothing is impossible. No barrier is too high for our God to lift us over. If we just believe as that old man Abraham did. No building project is too great if we believe, and if it's God's will. No program is too great if we simply believe. It is He who does it. We are simply His instruments. And that needs to be true of us here also. But not just of our church. What about in your personal lives? Do you really and truly believe in God? Now, I don't mean do you believe there's a God. Even the heathen believe that. Now, I mean, do you believe that there is a God who takes a deep and personal interest in your life? Do you believe that there is nothing that you cannot overcome with God at your side? Do you really believe that there is no financial crisis that cannot be solved by your God? Do you believe that there is no family problem that cannot be solved by your God? Do you believe that there is not a single health issue that you will ever deal with that cannot be solved by your God? Do you believe that your God is a mighty God and that with Him nothing is impossible? You know, when things get their bleakest, you just turn to your God in prayer and you turn your problems over to Him? And then do you believe? Do you really believe that with Him nothing is impossible? Well, the honest answer probably is no, not as much as I should, not all the time, if we're honest. Because we are human. And sometimes we fail in that. Many times we fail in that. I know I fail in that many, many times. And that's why we come here, to have God strengthen us in that belief. And in the unswerving faith that with Him with us, there is nothing we cannot do. Nothing we cannot overcome. Nothing we cannot become. I'd like to ask you to join me in a prayer. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes I doubt. Sometimes it's hard for me to believe when I am surrounded by doubters. And when everything around me says that the only one I can believe in, the only one I can trust is me. Lord, give me faith. Help me believe that you love me. That you are always there for me, that you have a pocket full of miracles for me. Give me that kind of faith. And, oh Lord, when the miracles come, let me recognize them. Amen. Now, this morning, in line with that wonderful sermon you just heard. We're going to hear a wonderful hymn. And I have to tell you, this is my favorite hymn in all of the hymnal. And I love it. The melody isn't complicated, and our organist will tell you that. It's a very simple tune, but I want you to really look at the words. This was the song I asked to be used as both a prelude and a postlude and a hymn sung at my last Sunday at Zion. And it's one I asked my wife if I should go first, used at my funeral. It speaks of faith and trust and hope. And it speaks to us and says, have no fear, little flock, for the Lord is beside you. Let us rise and sing this wonderful hymn.